chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. And tonight, we'll just go through one more message on the subject of Joseph. And these messages, if you notice, they haven't just been about the man, but rather we've been looking at the hand of God upon the man. And the great truth about his life is in these words: God was with him. God was with Joseph. That's something that's recorded of him in both the Old and the New Testaments. And the fact that God was with him is a statement akin to what the Bible says of Abraham and Noah and Enoch. And that is that those men walked with God. And it says of each of those that they walked with God. And Joseph is one that we know walked with God. And therefore God was with him. And as we've seen, that doesn't always spell out that they're going to have smooth sailing, that it's going to be easy going. Didn't mean for Joseph it's going to be riches all the time and just glory and good times. In Joseph's life, we've seen that God being with him was in spite of the envy of his brothers and their hatred. God was with him in spite of him being sold out to be a servant. It's in spite of him being tempted and pressured into doing wrong and then being falsely accused of it when he didn't do it. God was with him in spite of being thrown into prison. Last Sunday night, we seen that it was all in spite of being forgotten while he was in prison. But remarkably, the testimony for him is the same. Over and over again, we see in the narrative of his story, God was with him. And that points out to the truth that through it all, Joseph is still walking with God. He didn't walk with God for sunny skies and easy going. And he didn't walk with God for good times and promotion. He clearly walked with God because God was God. And when he didn't have the good times, he didn't quit. When he didn't have the promotion, he didn't quit because God was still God even through the hard times. And therefore, because he continued to walk with God, it could always be said God was with him no matter what situation or what station of life you find Joseph in. In Joseph, it's revealed that no matter our family backgrounds, no matter our rough surroundings while we're being raised, no matter the difficult trials, the terrible circumstances of life experiences, no matter the feelings or the perceptions of other people, no matter the false accusations that others might make or their plotting and their schemes, none of those serve as an excuse in failing to walk with God. None of those serve as an excuse in failing to seek His will for our lives. And in Joseph, we understand that if we have the right values and we have the right priorities, it will lead to our making the right decisions, the right choices. And of course, when we're making the right choices and going down the right road, as has been said, the right road always leads to the right place. And throughout all the problems and all the setbacks and all the traps along life's highway, it can be said that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And I want to preach about this part of Joseph's story tonight. I want to preach to you on from the prison to the palace. From the prison to the palace. And when we saw Joseph last Sunday night, he's languishing there in an Egyptian prison. He's in prison though he had broken no laws. He's in prison because he'd done the right thing and honored God in his life. He's in prison because he refused the advances of a very forward woman who was particularly, it appears to me in the context anyway, she's miffed at her husband. She's seeking a way to humiliate him and to disgrace him. And when her plan doesn't work, she lies about it all so that her husband still ends up dishonored and embarrassed. But that meant imprisonment for Joseph. Joseph then is in a place of hardship. In prison, he's in a place of reproach. And still, he's faithfully serving the Lord. He's a man that had his priorities in order, no matter the circumstances. What we read about Joseph is we're reading about him in every instance, a man who is faithful. And when we last saw Joseph, he's waiting for a visit from the outside. Back there in Genesis chapter 40, verses 9 through 13, Joseph had interpreted a dream from Pharaoh's chief butler. And when Joseph told the butler the interpretation of his dream there, he asked for the butler's help. He asked for his help there in securing his release from prison. That's in verses 14 and 15 in chapter 40. But when the butler ends up released from prison, what takes place is he immediately forgets all about Joseph. He forgets about him. Look at verse 23 of chapter 40. Verse 23, this is how we left off last Sunday night. It says, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." Now, Joseph here, he's let down. He's disappointed by a man. And the man fails him through no ill feelings of his own part. His failure to remember Joseph is not something that is done on purpose, but yet having been disappointed by man, we still see God's hand at work in Joseph's life. Our text tonight reveals to us Joseph's deliverance and then his promotion to the palace. And when men forgot him, it can be said God remembered him and God was caring for Joseph. God was at work for him. And we'll consider Joseph and providence tonight. Joseph and the Pharaoh and Joseph and promotion. Now first off, the first point, Joseph and providence. If Joseph's hope is merely in that butler and what that butler can do for him, if that's all the hope that Joseph has, then he has no hope. And beloved, if our hope was only in man and what man can and will do for us, we have no hope. At some point, we have to know that God's going to get involved. And that's what we mean by providence there. Providence speaks of God's involvement. And God does get involved in Joseph's situation there. Now, if the butler had remembered Joseph, you know what would have happened? If the butler would have came out bragging about Joseph when he got out of prison, if he came out talking about a man that told him about his dream and then told about the baker's dream, if he came out and told about this great interpreter of dreams there, what would have happened is that that testimony would have carried as much weight as the appreciation that men had for the butler. The Pharaoh would have only had as much concern for what the butler was saying as the way he at that moment felt about the butler. He just at that point had been upset with the butler. He just had put him in prison. And so he may have thought about it and he may not have thought about it. But the point is that the butler forgets about him. And so what happens is God directs a scenario that's going to lead not to something that stands upon the mere testimony of this butler, but Pharaoh ends up with the same need that the butler had when the butler was in prison there, and the butler received help from Joseph, and he received help from Joseph's God. Now reading here in Genesis chapter 41, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass at the end of two full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river." Now remember here, the butlers forgot about him. Despite his dreams, despite the interpretation Joseph has given by the grace of God, yet he's forgot about him. And then two full years later, it says, the Pharaoh began to dream dreams. Now, it says 2 full years. 2 full years. That's the way the Holy Spirit has worded that for us. Not just 2 years, but 2 full years. There's two ways to look at that. There's one way there that says 2 full years of being in a prison. 2 full years of suffering and service there in a prison. The other attitude is this. 2 more years, 2 full years of investment towards God bringing about Joseph's promotion. You see, one attitude there reflects the attention is on the suffering. 2 full years wasted in a prison. The other attitude is focused on the hand of God that's at work in this man's life. 2 more years invested towards God's plan. Now, later on it says there in verse 2, "And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kind and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kind came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kind upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kind did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kind." So Pharaoh awoke. That's a nightmare. I mean, it's all this beautiful little dream with all this scenery there, these cattle there coming up out of the river where they've been drinking, and they go into this meadow, and right behind them comes these 7 lean-fleshed cattle, and they attack these 7 fat-fleshed cattle, and they eat them. Cattle eating cattle. So it says Pharaoh awoke. Now, whatever he did to get back to sleep, he does. Verse 5, and he slept and dreamed the second time. Same night, but a second dream. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. Now, this isn't the same thing as what we read in Daniel chapter 2, but it's very familiar. And it's familiar to how God operates right there and what's going on there in both situations. Troubled men are looking for answers. Troubled men are looking for answers. And you know what God had? He had someone right there on the spot that had answers. And that's the way God operates. You know, a lot of times your problems and my problems are not necessarily for us. It's for somebody else. Somebody else that's watching. Somebody else that has questions. That's why the Bible says in 1 Peter that we're to be ready to give an answer to those that would ask us of the hope that's within us. Because God will arrange things and circumstances in people's lives so as to provoke a divine curiosity in their life where they'll be troubled in spirit and they'll begin to ask us, hopefully, for some answers. And that's what happens here. Here is a man, the king of Egypt, who is troubled in his spirit. And it says, and Pharaoh told them his dream. He's talking about these magicians there and the wise men. But there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. And it says, Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass as he interpreted to us. So it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. And they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. Now, Joseph here gets the audience with the king of Egypt that he desired when we left him in Genesis chapter 40. But it's not the way that he imagined it would be. The butler didn't give praise to him with a word of testimony about how Joseph had helped him when he came out of the prison there. The butler forgot about him. And there... Not until 2 years later is the butler's memory jogged, and someone else there has a dream, the Pharaoh himself, and he wants to know what this dream means. So he comes in there troubled in his spirit, and somebody begins to tell the butler about what the dream is, and he's looking for an interpretation. He doesn't have one, and nobody can tell him. So the king of Egypt's he's very distressed. He's very troubled at all this. And it's at that moment that the butler's mind goes back 2 full years ago to the situation that he was in. And there was somebody in that prison, that place he wanted to forget. But there was somebody there with him going through what he was going through. And they were serving God in that situation. And God brings that to that butler's memory about the situation that they were in and how God honored what that man told him. And it's there that, I mean, the cobwebs clear right up there and his memories jog and he begins to tell about what took place there and about the one that helped him when he was in prison. Now, God works some things out that brings about Joseph's release here. For one, we note a providential delay. There's a providential delay. It says 2 full years. Now, again, it doesn't say about 2 years. It doesn't say around 2 years. It says 2 full years. That's the description of the time that Joseph was in prison waiting for that butler to remember him. But it was not 2 wasted years. God was at work. And there was a purpose while Joseph was in God's waiting room. Anytime God puts you and I in the waiting room, there's a purpose for it. And there's benefit and blessing to be had. Tribulation worketh patience. There's no way to make light of this situation Joseph's in. He is in prison. He is a servant in prison. He's been falsely accused. There's reproach that he bears as a man. And yet he's not guilty. And yet, here he is 2 years later. He's been forgot about, but God puts Joseph in one of those waiting rooms, and it doesn't seem like anything's going on because God's working in other people's lives, trying to solve the situation in his, seeking to bring about promotion in his life there. And when we're in God's waiting room, it may not look like God's doing anything, because as far as we can see, it may not be things that are being moved around in our life. It may be a situation God's taking care of in someone else's life, and he's going to bring it to pass. But know this, God is at work, and the work he's performing is for us, and it's in us. It's on us. God is creating patience through our wait as we go through these trials. Joseph was gaining in patience. Joseph was gaining in dependence upon the Lord. And although I believe Joseph was a great man of faith, I believe that after 2 full years goes by, I believe he comes out a better man. I believe he comes out of that 2 full year period there stronger than he was before it happened. He benefited from the 2 full years that he was there in that prison. He got stronger. He began to see clearly there that he was waiting on God. You say, how do you know? Well, you begin to see in the text there, he's still giving honor. He's still giving glory to God. He hasn't grown bitter. He hasn't grown weary. He's still in zeal serving God. In every believer's life, there are experiences, brethren, where it just seems like God has forgotten our address. And of necessity, I don't know why that's the case, but of necessity, in the process of edification, we all go through those times where we're wondering, where is God at? Why is the Lord waiting here? What is God waiting on? Over in Psalms 10, the Bible says there, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" Now, that's a request there from David, and it's an honest, sincere request. Lord, where are you in this situation? Why are you standing afar off? David is the most spiritual man in the Old Testament. This is not an unbeliever. This is not somebody who is bitter at God. He has a sincere question, and he asks it sincerely. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? Sometimes the Lord stands afar off trying to prove us. Self-exposure, revealing to us how weak we are, destroying any self-confidence we might have. You say, why would the Lord do that? Because self-confidence will prevent you from leaning on God. I know this world promotes pride, and that's like you've got to have a lot of pride about yourself. But listen, if you'll be a Bible believer, you'll see there isn't anything good come from pride. God will bring you down if you're proud. Well, you and I as Christians, we got to learn to put that stuff down and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. See, God has a purpose that he wants to bring about in all of our life. I don't know exactly what that is. I'm not trying to give you a charismatic line here tonight where something good's going to happen to you. But I will say this. He says if you'll humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, it says he will exalt you in due time. God has a plan for you, but you and I, we keep messing up by getting proud in our situation. And sometimes the reason the Lord stands off is to reveal that to us. To reveal to us we have a problem with pride. Sometimes it's to provoke something there where God is directing us to the ends there. He's directing us to our ends where we're looking up because there's nowhere else to look. Sometimes that happens. The Lord provokes us to realize there is no other answer here but the Lord. After self-confidence is gone, that's the next step. There's nowhere to look but up for the answer. And then the Lord comes out hiding. Thank God he knows what he's doing. Purification, he tries our faith. Persuasion, he drives us to him to see our need of him. Patience, he's working patience in our life. Praise, for his glory, we are now seeing him as the only answer. Therefore, when it comes to pass, we're not talking about so-and-so. We're not talking about somebody that cared. We're not talking about, you know, a door that opened. We're not talking about our own wit, our own strength, our own education. We're not talking about somebody with means. We're talking about the Lord. We're praising God. And sometimes it's just a matter of his plan. But I know this, in the Bible, you see men like Gideon. They're wondering where God is. God's correcting Israel. God's chastening Israel. That's why he's not there on the scene. Gideon saying, Lord, if you're with us, where are you at in all this? And the Lord's correcting his people. He's standing off for the purpose of correction. In David's situation there, he was preparing him. It was a time of construction, getting him ready for the throne. In Job's situation, it was for the purpose of revelation and instruction. Job had to go through what he went through just to show Job what his problem was. There was no way Job was going to learn until he got pressed out of measure. You and I may not have to go through all that Job went through to get pressed out of measure. You and I may have somebody look at us wrong, and we feel pressed out of measure. May have had a flat tire on the way to church and got pressed out of measure. But Job lost all his kids and everything he had and was covered with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, and his wife had no confidence in him. And he said, naked came I out of the womb and naked shall I return thither. It took a little while for him to get pressed out of measure. And the more you read in the book of Job, finally you see where his buddies are accusing him and telling him that he had this coming. And he begins to magnify himself and justify himself in his own eyes. And that's when that self-righteousness comes out. And that's what it took to reveal to him a hidden problem. You know what God did? God was hands off so that Job would learn a lesson about himself. Sometimes that's what's going on. God's trying to show us something about herself. And then, of course, in Jesus Christ's situation there, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know what the answer was? Salvation. The answer was salvation. God did what he did. He stood off at the cross of Calvary so that we might be saved. The point is, God has a purpose. He has a purpose. Anytime it seems in your life or my life that God is standing off, it's for a reason. It's for a purpose. God's working out something there according to his plan there. Now, there's a providential delay there. There's a providential delay in Joseph's situation, and then there's a night of providential dreaming. And the dreams Pharaoh were given caused him much concern. Again, the Bible says he was troubled. He was disturbed. He was distressed. He called for the wise men. He called for those magicians who were supposed to be familiar with the Egyptian gods so that they could come in and they could share with him the counsel of the Egyptian gods there. But what do they know about a dream that has seven fat cows being eaten by seven skinny cows? I mean, you talk about a reverse Chick-fil-A commercial gone bad, man. Eat more chicken, nothing. I mean, what a nightmare. And he wakes up over that thing and says, what am I dreaming about? There's this corn and this bad corn starts eating this other. What's that about? And them guys said, well, maybe you shouldn't eat pizza before you go to bed. I mean, I don't know. They didn't have an answer for him. They didn't have an answer, and Pharaoh knew there was something to these dreams. He knew by these dreams that were different than any dream he had had. Somebody was trying to tell him something. And so he was troubled. He was troubled in his spirit. Now keep in mind, there are no Old Testament scriptures during this time, let alone New Testament scriptures. And when God had something to say, he would use dreams. He would use dreams to these people. And this isn't the only time in the Bible where this has happened. I mentioned Daniel chapter 2 there, where God gives a dream to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, about the times of the Gentiles there. But this doesn't mean that today, if God has something to say to you and me, it's going to be through a dream. We have 66 books in one volume, in two testaments, over 300,000 inspired words breathed by God. You want to hear from God? Listen when there's preaching going on. When the Bible's being taught, or when you're sitting down to study and read the Word of God, which I hope you do every day, listen for God to speak, and God will, because God has something to say. But God sending these dreams to Pharaoh was God working in Joseph's behalf. These dreams were providence. There's a providential delay, there are providential dreams, and then there's providential deliverance. The chief butler finally, again, remembers Joseph. He tells Pharaoh the story of Joseph and how he was delivered from prison there, and the other one was hung up on the tree. Joseph is brought to Pharaoh only when Pharaoh has reached a place of desperation. When Pharaoh is in the same situation that the butler was in when he was in prison. And on this day and time, probably he would not have cared what a prisoner had to say to him under any other circumstance. But now he knows someone is trying to tell him something. Someone has to have an answer. And God's not working on Joseph's watch. And God doesn't work on our watch. Does Joseph know the night that Pharaoh's having the dream? Does he understand what's happening? He has no clue. He's brought in and they clean him up and they say, "You're going before the Pharaoh." And then the Pharaoh begins to tell him about his dreams. Now the Bible says in Romans 1:20, and this is helpful to us, "The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." Talking about God. It says, "Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse." According to that verse right there, there's some things that a man can know, some things about God by just looking at creation. And we can understand, of course, that, I mean, there's one God that made it all. And if there's one God that made it all, he's all powerful. Just by looking at creation. And then to realize how everything works out together. I mean, creation isn't just the beauty of East Tennessee. We're talking about throughout the world. We're talking about throughout the universe. And how the revolutions of this planet, how this earth right here, out of all the planets, is just right in proportion to where the sun is. If it was any closer, there wouldn't be any life on it. If it was any further away, there wouldn't be any life on it. It's just right. And 365 days there, making up a year, it revolves around the sun there on its axis, providing winter and fall and spring and summer, providing the seasons to secure life and the cycle of life on this earth. I mean, all these things, the moon being perfect proportion to where this planet is, the whole solar system there, how God's got it all working out there. At the same time, the smallest atoms there, it's all there rotating according to the mind of God. And we're looking at our watch, worried about if God's going to do something. And he's not looking at our watch. He knows what he's doing. We just have to realize that we can trust him. Here God's, he's operating in Joseph's situation there. Think about there and Jesus coming to the disciples when they're in the storm. When did he come? It was in his timing. Not in theirs. When did Jesus show up at the tomb of Lazarus? I mean, by anyone's standards there, he shows up 4 days too late. But he didn't. He showed up right on time. When did he arrive at the house of Jairus? When did he pass by the little town of Nain? When did he take a rest at Jacob's well? When did Jesus go to Calvary? You know what the Bible says? In due time. In due time. I mean, 4,000 years from the fall, and it happened the day it was supposed to happen. At the moment it was supposed to happen in. When did Jesus rise from the dead? 3 days, according to the Scriptures. Right on time. When will the Lord move that mountain in your life? When will he meet that need for you? When will you be delivered from whatever prison experience you might be going through tonight? God's timing. It'll be right on time there. Now, Joseph goes before Pharaoh, and look there at verse 15, if you would. Verse 15. And it says there, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." See, still through it all, he's looking for an opportunity to glorify God. He's not bitter. Not bitter at all. "Pharaoh said unto Joseph, In my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 kine, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kine did eat up the first 7 fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them. But they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. So I awoke, and I saw in my dream, and behold, 7 ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, 7 ears withered thin and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the 7 ears devoured the 7 good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, The dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he's about to do. The 7 good kine are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the 7 thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I've spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, two witnesses. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. Now there's two things to note here. There's Joseph's profession as he listens to the dream there and then gives interpretation, and then Joseph has a plan. Now it's interesting. God has shown to this man, this Gentile king, what's about to happen. He troubles him so that somebody has to have an answer. There's a man there that God has already got in a situation where Joseph has helped him just through being faithful in prison there 2 years ago, that now says, hey, Joseph is somebody that can help you. So they bring in Joseph so that he can say, what is the dream about? And Joseph, by the hand of God, is able to interpret what it is God is about to do. And according to the vision there, you're going to have these seven good and plenteous years, and then after that, you're going to have these terrible years. Years of famine. And what happens? Those seven lean-fleshed years eat up those fat cows, right? The seven bad years destroy the seven good years so that it's forgotten about. The seven good years are forgotten about. That's what the vision's all about. The land gets wasted. The people get wasted. And yet the thing is revealed to Joseph, not only what the dream means, but how to prevent that from happening. You see how wrong the hyper-Calvinists are? I mean, here's a situation where this is a dream God gave to this Gentile king. Joseph says, this is what the dream means. It means that after the 7 years of good are gone and the seven bad years come in, everything's going to be destroyed in Egypt through this famine. And Joseph says, here's what you need to do. God's showing you about what he's fixing to do. Here's what you need to do. You need to start storing up during those seven good years. You need to have somebody that has some sense over all this that can make sure everything gets stored up. And 20% of it needs to be put back in store against the seven bad years that are coming. Why? So that what you saw in that dream happening won't happen. And that's what happens. I mean, the king of Egypt sitting there listening to him, and as he's sitting there listening to him, he decides, well, you're right. And there's nobody with as much sense as the guy that just interpreted this dream and developed this plan right in front of me. And Joseph goes from being a slave in Egyptian prison to being a ruler in all of Egypt. I mean, just like that. Just like that. Instant promotion. Now, Joseph, for him, it's clear. It ain't about him. And it's not about Pharaoh, and it's not about Egypt. It's about the Lord. And he begins to point out those facts there that God has showed him what he's about to do. God has revealed this dream to him. You say, what's the point? The point is that after two full years again, brethren, note it. He goes through two full years of being forgotten, and he comes out better for it. Still bragging on the Lord, still pointing to God, just like he did 2 years ago. That man said, I had a dream, and my buddy had a dream, and he said, do not interpretations belong to God? And he's able to tell them. 2 years later, he's still talking about God. That man says to him, says, all right, I understand that you can tell me the interpretation. He says, it ain't in me, it's in God. His motive is still to bring glory to God. See, patience had a work in this man. God was working on this man. He had been trusted with a trial and proved he could be trusted. When we go through a trial, God's trusting us. that we'll react the right way. But you know as well as I do, it doesn't always work out that way. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 2, "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Then he gives this exhortation to us. "But let patience..." This is going to take some doing on your part. "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." There are people that have gone through trials that God designed to help them, and they instead murmured and complained and lost heart and fretted and worried and lost faith, and they didn't come out better. They came out bitter. I know folks, listen, tonight, that have went through far more than I ever have. And they could be in a plane that none of us are on. But they didn't benefit from it. They didn't keep their eyes on God through it all. That's what you and I have to decide to do. That through it all, we're going to serve God, not for sunny skies, not for an easy time, but we're going to serve God because He's God. Then you'll serve Him in the prison. You'll serve Him when you're in prison. You'll serve Him. You'll serve Him when someone's lying about you. You'll serve Him when you're tempted. You'll serve Him when you're hated by those that are closest to you. You keep serving God because He is God. Over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul said this, "For which cause we faint not," talking about the glory of God, "for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment..." See, there's a guy that's... Paul said what he's going through is light. You could take everything every one of us have went through in here, and it wouldn't add up to what Paul went through that's recorded for us in the Bible. I mean, everything. The bottom completely dropped out of this man's life, and he kept serving God. And he said that his light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, the trick is you keep your eyes on the Lord. Joseph has a plan because his eyes are on the Lord. He's a prisoner, but he's the solution for the day, for the salvation and deliverance of all the kingdom of Egypt. Now, down there in verse 37, if you'll look there with me, verse 37, we'll wrap this up. It says, "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Now, Joseph has a new position. And with that, there's a new power. And as you look at the things that accompany this position and this power, authority that has been given, there's a ring symbolizing the Pharaoh's authority. There's a robe that signifies his character in this position. You remember there, he had a robe that was given to him by his father. And he lost that robe. That robe there, as we look at the context, not only showed the favor that his father had for him, he was an overseer of his brothers, even though he was the younger one, because his father trusted him above his brothers there. But of course, he only had that robe for a short time, and he lost it when his brothers took it and covered it in blood and said he got killed and lied. Then he has a robe there that signifies he's a servant to Potiphar, and he loses that when he runs from Mrs. Potiphar. Now he has another robe. And it's a robe that shows he's the ruler of the land. And it goes on him, and it stays on him what they believe to be about 80 years. 80 years. in looking at Joseph there, you see a partial fulfillment. And we'll finish all this up next Sunday night, Lord willing, there, of the dreams that he's given years before in Genesis chapter 37. And Joseph rides along in his new chariot. He watches the people bow at his approach. Don't you know, for all those dreams he had when he was just a 17-year-old boy, he had to be amazed at the route God had taken to get him where he was. And he knew God wasn't through. He knew the rest was about to come to pass because he had seen so much of what God had said already be fulfilled. Here's a man that had God with him. You know why? I mean, there's not a person in here that wouldn't want that said about you. God was with him. God was with her. But let me tell you about this man. God was with him because he walked with God. If you walk with God, he's going to be with you. And you're going to be with him. That's the key right here. I read a little tale about a soul survivor. They tell it, it's true, but a man in a shipwreck, everybody else was destroyed except for him, and he floated on the wreckage to an uninhabited island. And while he was there, he looked over the horizon day by day, waiting for someone to come and help him. Hiding under a rock there when it rained, he hid under a rock. Finally, it got to be better weather, and he decided he's going to have to do for himself, and he worked at preparing him a hut. And then as he went out and he scoured through the island, he began to collect different things that he could use. Things that in time he would grow to appreciate more and more. And he got out there one day there, and he had had a good collection. He went off hunting, and on his way back, that hut and everything he had was on fire. And he lost it all. And all he could do was sit there and watch everything he had in the world just go up in smoke. But one day later, the rescue ship came because they saw the smoke from the island. And the man's statement is, though it may not seem so now, your present difficulty may be very instrumental to your future happiness. But you have to see God's hand in it. You have to realize God is in this. And keep your eyes on him. It doesn't matter if sin and this world and the devil conspire together and mean it for your evil. God means it for your good. You trust him, all right? Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your providence in our life and for your care and accompaniment, Lord, as we go through this life. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us, Lord, as we go through difficulties and trials and sufferings. There's people sitting in here tonight that are going through things that no one else understands and no one else knows anything about. But Lord, you know. And God, by your Holy Spirit, would you remind them tonight, you do know. You are aware of their struggles. You are aware of their trials. God, may they be comforted by the Holy Spirit tonight that the time of difficulty they're enduring right now is not hidden from your eyes, but you're going to use it for their good if they will let patience have her perfect work. And God, help us to realize that a lot of the trials and struggles we go through in life are not just for our good and not just for our help, but it's for others who are going to be in that same pit or that same prison experience later on down the road. And we're going to be able to speak with confidence and assurance about how you helped us when we were in the same situation. Lord, may we all keep our eyes upon you and trust you through it all. We pray this in Jesus' name. I want you to stand, please, every head bowed. Miss Robin, Sister Linda, if you'll play when you're ready, we'll give you opportunity to come to the altar tonight. Maybe just a Christian here needs to come for a little reassurance. Maybe something there you're going through, it's hard. It's something maybe only the Lord knows about. But he does know about it. And it'd be good for you spiritually to come tonight and to spend some time here on the altar and let the Lord know that you know he knows about it and that you're determined to let patience have her perfect work. Now, if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, we also want to invite you to come and meet him tonight by faith. Now, see, the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, according to the Word of God. According to the Bible, Christ has ascended up on high and He is seated at the right hand of the Father, where He right now serves as our great high priest. He makes intercession for us. He's a mediator. The mediator between us and God, the middle man. He's the means of our reconciliation to God. Christians aren't any different than you are, but we have a priest. We have a mediator. We have a middle man. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then would you come and we would take the New Testament scriptures and introduce you to this middle man, the mediator, the Son of God, God the Son, the great high priest. By faith, you can accept Him tonight as your Savior. You can leave here knowing that you have eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. God will give you everlasting life if you have Jesus as your Savior.